You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, it is our desire to be a sanctuary for you, Holy Spirit, to come and reside in our lives, to reside in our hearts, and to renew our minds so that we might walk worthy of the calling. Lord, cleanse us from the junk. Wash away the cares of this world so that we can focus on you, Lord. Take away the noise and the chatter and the busyness of our lives. And help us, Lord, to just come and find a sanctuary in you. And so, Lord, we love you, we praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen. Awesome. You may be seated. All right, we're back. We're back in the saddle. If you would open your Bibles to 2 Samuel 13. Now, I've entitled this, "To Thine Own Self Be True." Now, if you know, that is a very inaccurate statement. But as we look at this chapter, it's all flesh. And so I think it's apropos to entitle this chapter, "To Thine Own Self Be True." And you'll see why. Now, I'm going to try and make it through 39 verses. And I've broken it into six sections. Verse 1 and 2, the lust. Verse 3 through 14, the lurch. Verse 15 through 22, the loathing. 23 to 29, the lure. 30 to 33, the lie. And verse 34 through 39, the longing. And I will hit on those as we go if you want to mark them down in your Bible or if you want to take notes. Now, remember, David has fallen. And from here on, we will see the fallout of David's sin. Nathan told David that the sword would not depart from David's house, and we will see that begin to unravel right now. Now, we must understand that God has been gracious to David. Why? David has committed adultery, worthy of death. David has committed murder, worthy of death. David should have been put to death. It is only by God's gracious mercy that David has not been put to death. Now, you got to know this as well as we go through this. In this situation, God's pardon in many ways is more punishment than if he would have just been put to death. He is going to be feeling the repercussions and ramifications of his actions through his children. And how painful this is going to be. David has adult children, family members on both sides of he and Bathsheba, soldiers, the people of Israel. They have now all become aware of the sin that David has committed. It's no secret. David will now be played by his son Amnon, in a similar fashion that he played Uriah, and so on. I ran across a story that I think is a great illustration. You may have heard it before, but if not, there's a it's called the scorpion and the frog. One day, a scorpion and a frog met on the banks of a stream. The scorpion asked, "Frog, can you carry me across the stream on your back?" And the frog asked, he said, "Well, how do I know that you're not going to sting me?" And the scorpion says, "Because if I sting you when we're going across, we'll both die." The frog was satisfied and set out. But in midstream, the scorpion stung the frog. The frog begins to feel the onset of paralysis, and he starts to sink. Knowing they both now at this point, they both will drown. He just had enough time to gasp and ask, "Why?" The scorpion replied, I can't help it, I'm a scorpion. You see, it's our sin nature. It is our nature to do sinful things. Sometimes when we sin, we have to say, you know what, it's a sin nature. No excuse. Why? Well, listen, if you're not a Christian, the Bible says, forgive you for you know not what you do. To thine own self be true. That's exactly what you're doing, being a sinner. The scorpion was being true to himself. But if you are a believer, then we have no excuse for sin. Why? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creature, new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so we are to have a new nature, not a sin nature. But in this case, we're going to see unfolding sin nature after sin nature. Thus, I've entitled this, to thine own self be true. Now, real quick, if you've never been here before, and you're probably thinking, what's wrong with to thine own self be true? In fact, someone came up to me and asked about our Q&A last week. And they said, well, what kind of questions? I said, well, like, for instance, the only thing I could think of was to thine own self be true. I said, like the statement, to thine own self be true. And they go, oh, that's a true statement. You should be true to yourself. But the Bible says this. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then someone else will say, what should I listen to? Should I listen to my head or my heart? And someone will say, well, always listen to your head because that's where knowledge comes from. The problem is, God says, my ways are above your ways as far as the heavens are above the earth. So don't listen to your heart. Don't listen to your head. Listen to the Bible. Run all your thoughts. Run everything through the Bible. And be aware of to thine own self be true. Because, listen, if I'm a murderer and I'm true to myself, if I'm a drug addict and I'm, you figure it out. Listen, not to thine own self be true, but to God and his purposes be true. But let's look at the lust. The lust in verse 1 and 2. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, Amnon, please recognize this, was David's firstborn son. In other words, he would be the crowned prince. He was first in line to the throne should something happen to David. Hang that on your belt. Very important to hang that and keep that in the background of all this that's going to transpire. Verse 2. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick. For she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. In other words, this was the case. Tamar, gorgeous, beautiful young lady, a virgin, which means she is eligible for marriage. However, Amnon can't marry her because it's his sister. But he is making him sick over wanting her. Knowing it's wrong, but he wants her in more ways than one. I like this quote about lust. Here's what it says. Each of us is born with a box of matches inside us, but we can't strike them all by ourselves. Ooh. Listen, so often our sins involve other people. It'd be all nice and neat and tidy if the sins that I committed or the sins that you committed stayed within yourself. But so often the fires that we ignite involve other people. And here, Amnon, the reason why he's making him sick is because he's dwelling on it. He's dwelling on it. That's why the Bible says that we are to dwell, we are to meditate on whatever is good and pure and holy and righteous. Those things are we're to meditate on. He's not. The more you meditate on sin, the more you think about sin, the more you're going to want it. And that's what he's doing. And inside he's feeling sick. He's like, but I'm just, to thine own self be true. I really want her. Sad. The lust that can burn inside a heart for the wrong thing. Oftentimes, it's the proverbial cookie jar, right? It's like, don't get the cookies. That's the first thing the child wants, is the cookies. Let's look at the lurch in verse 3 through 14. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. So this friend is a cousin. Is there a relative? Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man, and you're going to see he's very crafty. He is he's one of these people that will whisper to you what you want to hear and then run and whisper the opposite to your enemy and be their friend what they want. He plays both sides. He'll play whatever side is beneficial to him. Verse 4. And he said to him, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? What are you on a low keto diet? What are you doing, man? What's your secret? You're looking awesome, dude." And Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar." Look at this. Look. "My brother Absalom's sister." Oh, my brother. No, it's your sister. But he says, "My brother Absalom's sister." See, I can't call her my sister because I have plans for her. If I call her Absalom's sister, it doesn't sound so bad. See, it's Absalom's sister. No, dude, chill. It's your sister. When the power of lust is strong enough, it twists our reality. We can begin to try and justify. He calls it love. I love my... He doesn't love her. He lusts her. I'm annoyed. It's completely different. How society wants to make sin sound acceptable. You ever notice that? It's not adultery. I had an affair. An affair. Doesn't that sound nice? Oh, it was an affair. Like affair? Like carnival rides? No. Oh, it's not fornication. No. We live together or we're sleeping together. I'm not a drunk. I'm a social drinker. It's not abortion. It's pro-choice. How about this? I'm not a sinner. I just have some issues. You know what? I make mistakes. No, it's sin. Sin is sin. Adultery sounds bad, but it doesn't sound bad if you call it an affair. When we don't call sin, sin by its God-given name, we don't see sin as ugly as it really is. In fact, if you don't call sin by its God-given name, you're on your way to justifying it. So Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill." Wait a minute. That sounds like not such a bad idea, right, Jonadab? He's like, "You're sick, right? You've lost weight because you're sick over this? Then lie down and pretend like it's even more drastic than it already is. Hey, you know what? We'll just bend the truth a little bit." Folks, can I suggest that you be careful of bending the truth a little bit? Thinking, well, it's not that bad a lie. You know, hey, there's some truth in it. No, it's a lie is a lie is a lie is a lie. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, not kind of the truth and the life. He says, "When your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food.'" Do you see? He's telling this guy, his cousin, how he can rape his sister. Wow. Tell your dad that you're feeling so sick to send your sister and it'll be okay. She'll bring you a sandwich. You know, he said it was Absalom's sister, but now that he's thinking about asking Dad to bring a meal, he says, oh, it's my sister. His lust is playing out. And she'll prepare food in my sight, that I may eat it, that I may see it and eat it from her hand. What a scheme. What a lie. Can I say, this guy comes up with this, in his mind, great scheme, great way for Amnon to get Tamar. Can I tell you, if you ever sit with someone and they're having an issue and you come up with some fabrication and they go, wow, you're good at this. That's an insult. Don't be complimented. It's not a compliment that this guy comes up with a good lie, a good line, a good scheme. It's sickening and it's sad. If people come to you, hey, I'm in a dilemma. Well, how can I do it? What can I do? Because they're expecting you to come up with a scheme to get them out of it. That is not a good sign. Don't pat yourself on the back and say, boy, look at how people come to me. No, no, no. You should feel really bad that people want to bring their schemes to you. Now, if they come to you because they know that you're going to send them to the Bible, that's a different story. Completely different story. Verse 6. Then Amnon laid down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, I bet he sounded really pathetic, right? You ever, people call in sick. You know they're sick, but they always sound worse than they really are. I can't come in today. And then they hang up the phone. And they're like, yeah, let's turn on the TV. It's like, what was that? You just sound super sick when you talk to you. No one goes, hey, boss, I won't be popping into work today. No one does that. So you know he's laying it on thick here. Oh, let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand. Oh, now she's his sister, right? Because she's going to come and make a sandwich. He's acting like a child, isn't he? He's a grown man. He's the oldest of David's kids. He's refusing to eat unless it's done his way. I'm sorry. But you know what? When my kids, if they are hungry, they're going to eat the way it's given to them. Oh, you don't want it that way? Well, then you guess you're not that hungry, are you? I would be suspicious. Let's think about this. First of all, did you know this? Amnon has his own servants. He's a single dude, that, as far as we know. He has servants in his house. And perhaps he has many wives. We don't know. They're not mentioned. And imagine you're David. Oh, he's feeling sick. Okay, here you are. You've got your own servants. You're feeling sick. You want your sister, your beautiful virgin sister, to come and feed you from her hand. And not just any. You have a particular sister in mind. And you want her to make it in your sight and feed you. If I was David, I'd probably go, I got an idea. How about I send one of my servants? I'll send Brutus the Annihilator. And you can eat from his big, over-calloused, war, battle-torn hands. Let him feed you. Oh, look at how quickly you get healed. It's a miracle, isn't it? I feel better. Thanks, Daddy. Like, all of a sudden you feel, look, I have to put some humor, because this is a heartbreaking piece of scripture. Unfortunately, that's not what David does. You see, we're going to see David is an enabler. He enables his kids. He enables his sons to fall into sin. And he doesn't deal with it. And we'll look at that here in a moment. Verse 7. And David sent home to Tamar, saying, go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laying down, and she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. He was watching her cook. I'm sure the thoughts were not pure. It's building up the audacity that he needs in order to commit this act he's about to commit is building up. As I said before, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Listen, if you start meditating on sin, you're going to make yourself sick until you get the thing that you think you want. And then that sin is going to bite you back. I like what Psalm 19:14 says. Let the words of my mouth, here you go, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Listen, as a human being, we have a sin nature. But that doesn't mean because we have a sin nature that we should meditate on the sins of that nature. Instead, if we have a new nature in Christ, we should put off that sin nature thinking and put on the godly nature thinking. Or just think about the sins you want to think and say, hey, you know what? To thine own self be true. How sad. How sad. I think of this comedian once who said, you know, he's hanging around with drug addicts, and the drug addict says, oh man, that drug's not so bad. That drug, it just enhances your personality. And he says, great, what if you're a jerk? To thine own self be true, right? Be a major jerk then. I don't want to be true to myself. I want to be true to God. I want to meditate on those things. Verse 9. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, and he refused to eat. Then Ammon said, have everyone go out from me. So in other words, he had other servants, and we're going to see that. And they're in the house. And he says, tell everyone to get out. I don't know, red flag. But she's not thinking, it's my brother, right? Okay, you know, this is weird. This is really weird. And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. Now, when it says bedroom, you might picture your house right now. You know, you've got your kitchen. You probably go down a hallway and there's a bedroom. That's not how these... The bedroom would just be like a little alcove. It's all one room. And there's just an alcove. Unless you have children, then you'd build on like other rooms that are separated. But in this case, it's probably maybe just a drawn curtain or just a little alcove in the same room. Because he was able to watch her kneading the dough. But what is Amnon risking here? Family. It's my sister. Reputation. The kingdom. He's set to be king. How about his sister's future? How about his life? You know, when sin creeps in, when there's this desire for us to do some sinful thing, all logic is gone. I like what one pastor said a long time ago. He was the first one who said it that I heard of. I could remember his name, I tell you. But he said, sin makes me stupid. It's true. When there's sin and I'm engaging in sin, I don't think about the consequences. I'm just thinking about the sin that's before me. I want it, I want it, I want it. Maybe Amnon's thinking, why not? My dad did it, and he's still king. How bad could it be? Remember, we were told that all of this stuff that's happening is a direct fallout from David's sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, her husband. So maybe that's what, folks, that's one way that we pass our sins on to our children. When they see us sin and they go, well, look, you know, my dad did it. My mom did it. They're still alive. Huh. I'm going for it. Huh. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Verse 11. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come, lie with me, my sister. Wow. He's not saying, hey, let's take a nap. It's nap time. He's like, come have sex with me, sister. Wow. Listen, Amnon is prince. He is the prince in line for the throne. He's obviously used to getting what he wants. And you're going to see by her response that that's obviously what's happened in his life. Who knows if there have been other sins that he's been able to commit and with no repercussions. We're not told. But usually there's a buildup. It starts with one sin and goes to the next, and then you get more comfortable and more uncomfortable. Verse 12. But she answered him, no, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. Now, didn't he say he loved her? Right? Didn't he say, I love my sister? That's why I'm sick and I can't eat and I'm getting skinny. He doesn't love her. Love doesn't take. Love gives. You know, this would be a good message for the high school girls. There's a guy pressuring you, or maybe there's a girl pressuring a guy. Things are changing. And they say, oh, I love you, and I love you. Listen, if they really love you, they're willing to wait. And if you're a married woman, and there's some guy saying, hey, let's do this. You know, it's okay. No one will know. They don't love you. They're using it. It's a lust. I love this quote. Love is a great conqueror of lust. If someone truly loves, lust takes back seat. Which means the opposite is true as well. Lust is a great conqueror of love. In fact, lust, here's what lust is. Lust is an imposter of love. It's fake. Oftentimes, especially in this modern day of age, people call lust love. Oh, we're in love. Oh, really? So you're having sex and you haven't gotten married. Yes, because we love each other. 3 years later, hey, where's that love now? Well, we fell out of love. Fell out of love. No. My Bible says love never fails. No, you didn't fall out of love. You fulfilled your lust, and now it's empty. Watch. Verse 13. Look at what she says. This is, oh my gosh. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools of Israel. Ammon is warned. Bro, brother, don't do this. Where would I be? What are you going to do to me? My shame. I would be ashamed. And you'll be a fool of Israel. But he won't listen. Who is he listening to? He's only listening to the bad advice that he got. Hey, lay down, pretend to be sick, have your father send Tamar, and then go for it, bro. He's listening to bad advice. He's ignoring good advice. Do you know that happens in the church all the time? All the time. People will come to me for counsel, and I'll give them good, solid, biblical counsel. But you know what they do? They go and look for someone to give them bad advice that fits their heart. Oh, I like their advice. I'm going to do that. And I'm sitting here going, well, they told you, opposite of the Bible, okay, bye. What do you do? She told him right. But he didn't listen to that. He's listening to bad advice. And man, I tell you, my heart breaks over and over when I give biblical counsel to someone and they find somebody to tell them what they want to hear. And it's not biblical, but it suits them. So they'll buy that and they'll put their life in that. And then a couple years down the road, when they realize that, you know, hey, to thine own self be true doesn't work out too well. Because when you're in the jam, then ask thine own self to get you out of it. So Amnon is a spoiled prince who always got what he wanted. Watch. She says, now therefore, please speak to the king. No, she didn't say, call dad. Will you please just get dad here? No, no, no. She wants him to be king. Remember, Amnon said Absalom's sister because he wanted something. And it's not right for him to call her sister. So here, Tamar is doing all that she can. She says, speak to the king. For he, look at this, for he will not withhold me from you. What? I don't think she's lying. Even though it's wrong. She is desperate. Incestual marriage is not allowed. I don't think she's wrong. I think David would have done it. And you'll see that he lets his boys get away with everything. She's trying anything. She reminds him, wait. Bro, remember, our dad's the king. Remember, you're a prince. Because you're prince, you can have whatever you want. Why don't we get dad in here? Why don't we get the king in here? Why don't we get him and see if he'll just give you me to you and we can be married and do this right and blah, 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 blah. She's desperate. She's very desperate. She sees the crazy look in his eyes. She sees the lust, the hunger. However, verse 14, he would not heed her voice. And being stronger than she, he forced her to lay with him. He raped her. He's stronger. He had this hunger, this sin, desire, this twisted thoughts that he played with, and now they've come to fruition. Amnon, he learned this from David, his father. No, no, no. David didn't rape. For lust. No, David murdered for lust and committed adultery. He learned this from his dad. You want it, you go get it, you worry about the consequences afterwards. Remember, this is all fallout from David. God told him this would be fallout. Now, side note, someone came up to me a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about Bathsheba. And they said, wait, you said that Bathsheba was a part of it, that she wasn't innocent. Yeah. Why? Why would I say that? Well, because notice here, Tamar pleaded with Amnon. There's no recording, there's no record of Bathsheba pleading with David not to do it. There's no pleading. And so I believe because of that, because it's left out, that it tells us something about that whole situation. Let's look at the loathing in verse 15 through 22. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated was greater than the love with which he had loved her. What? He rapes her. She begs him, don't rape me. Don't do this. You're going to be a fool. I'm going to be shamed. And he's, I want you. I love you. I love you. He rapes her and now he hates her. Why? The guilt. What have I done? Once he released himself, then all of a sudden he realized, wait, I guess it wasn't all that important as I made it. When you sit and you think and you ponder about sin, it becomes the only thing you want. And then you get that sin, you're like, wait a minute, it really wasn't worth it. All that time. Now, obviously, the Bible says, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. So even though it was almost pure love, there was, pure lust, there was a measure of love there. Why? It was his sister. She obviously very caring, loving girl. She's willing to go make him some food to help him feel better. So there was some love. Some measure of love was mixed with powerful lust. And the lust, once it's fulfilled, is hate. Once you're left empty from the thing that you were lusting. The guilt, the lust is replaced with guilt and emptiness. And Amnon said to her, "Arise and be gone." In other words, get out of here. I'm done with you. For Christians, the believer, sin conceived brings guilt. I would be afraid if I engaged in sin and there was no guilt. I'd be more afraid of that. Because then that means I have no Holy Spirit in me. And if I have a guilt, it behooves me to respond in a biblical way before it plays out in a way that I'm not going to like. Verse 16. So she said to him, "No, indeed. This evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me." She's a godly girl. How do we know this? Because she obviously knew the law, folks. Deuteronomy 22, 28 and 29 says this. "If a man finds a young woman who is a virgin, who is not betrothed, and he seizes her and lies with her, and they are found out, then the man who lay with her shall give the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife because he humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all of his days." Now you say, wait a minute. Whoa. Let me see if I got this right, Pastor Randy. If some dude goes and rapes a woman, then God says, well, you got to marry her. How is that fair for the woman? She's got to now be married to her rapist? No. See, this is a deterrent. You say, how is that? Because no rapist wants the wife. A rapist wants the power and wants to be over this woman. And if here's the thing. He would have to marry her. That means he's going to have to support her. And he's got to pay this 50 shekels of silver. And then he cannot divorce her for any reason all the days of his life. It was a deterrent so that someone wouldn't do that. In other words, God's saying, you want it, you got it. Now you got it for life. You have to marry that woman. You have to make it right. Why? Why else? Here's the flip side of that. A woman who was defiled in that culture, a non-virgin woman, was not very wanted. She's saying, you raped me. Now you want to send me away? You've defiled me. No man in our culture is going to want me. It's a shame. That's why she says, and I, way back in verse 13, she says, and I, where could I take my shame? In other words, who's going to want me now? You've done this thing to me. Even today, virginity is highly sought after and virtued, more so in third world countries. And I don't mean to be rude or crude, but in America, unfortunately, virginity isn't very sought after by the culture. In the Christian culture, yes. But outside, it's like, well, I don't want to be a virgin. I don't want to not know what I'm doing when I get married. It's like, what kind of mentality is that? I've heard that many, many times. Hey, you got to test the car before you buy it. It's like, oh my gosh. But in third world countries, virginity is highly, highly sought after. In fact, Muslim terrorists. It said, you know, someone said that the Muslim terrorists, oftentimes they're promised virgins for committing these acts of terrorism. I heard this one story of a terrorist who did the deed and took his life and took other people's lives, and he goes to the Muslim heaven and he says, "Where are my 1,000 virgins?" And they said, "Come this way, come this way, but wait in here." And they put him in a room, and there were a bunch of other guys just like him in there. And he's waiting, and years go by, and years go by, and he's knocking on the door. "Where are my 1,000 virgins?" And the guy opens the door and says, "We never said there were going to be women." I have to throw a joke in here because this is such a heavy topic. It really is. By the way, that joke says 1,000. It's actually 72 virgins that they are supposed to get, which is weird to me. Why not 70 or 80? Why 72? And it's, well, of course, 80 would be ridiculous, right? but he would not listen to her. He wouldn't listen to her. Then he called. Look. Then he called his servants who attended him and said, "Here, put this woman out away from me and bolt the door behind her." Bolt the door. Like she's going to bang the door. Like he's feeling threatened by this young virgin girl who's been raped. And he calls her, "Put this woman out." And his attendees, he's got servants. This is sick. Notice, he goes from my brother Absalom's sister to my sister to now that he's done the deed, put this woman out. He turned her into a woman and put her out. Listen, Tamar deserves better treatment. She's an Israelite. She deserves better treatment. She's a relative. She deserves better treatment. She's his sister. She's a princess. On top of that, she's a child of God. She's a daughter of God. All of this because he said he loves her and was sick over not being able to have her. Verse 18. Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. Kind of reminds you of Jacob's coat of many colors. Joseph's coat of many colors. This was royalty, and this was like, notice it was the virgin daughters that wore this first for royalty. It was like, you ever heard of a purity ring, right? When dads take their daughters to a conference, and then at the end of the conference, the dad will give the daughter a ring, and she's saying, "Dad, I love you, and I love God, and I'm going to stay pure until I'm married." That was kind of what this robe was, and she puts that on. That's what she had on. She was a virgin. Everyone knew she was a virgin. And his servants put her out and bolted the door behind him. She went to help, all innocent. She's raped, and now she's discarded like trash. Can you imagine how she felt when they bolted the door shut? I mean, she came in there to be a blessing. To add insult to injury, get this woman out of here. Why? Well, remember this. Amnon is just, "To thine own self be true." Just do what makes sense to you, man. Be true to yourself. Make sure you're happy. Don't worry about anyone else. What a poisonous, poisonous idea. Verse 19. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. Oh, Notice. She did it right outside the door. Why? She wants everyone to know what has just happened. It's going to be her shame. She wants to make sure, you know what? I'm not a virgin anymore. Putting ashes on her head was like saying she was as good as dead, buried. She wanted everyone to know. Please notice this. This just really just makes me angry. She didn't run to Daddy. She should have been able to run to Daddy. Daddy should have been there. King David is obviously indulgent to his sons. What David's boys do, what they want, they get. How do I know? Well, not only that, Solomon. Solomon will have 1,000. Why? He learned that from Daddy. We do what we want. Why? We're David's sons, and he did what he wanted, and he's still king. She doesn't run to Daddy. She called. She said, "Hey, Amnon, you call Dad in here. He'll give you whatever you want." Parents, people, grandparents, there's something about loving your kids and you want to bless them. But there's also something about having discipline and boundaries and regulation and rules. And there's a time when there's called love that is bared, that is wrapped and covered in truth. Because if all you do is love and, "Oh, I just want to love them, I just want to let it go," then you're not helping them, you're hurting them. In the long run, you're destroying their life. That's what David did, and he's going to continue to watch. Verse 20. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you?" In other words, whoa, your robe is torn, you got dust in your hand, you're crying, you're weeping. You just went to make him a sandwich because he was sick, and now your virginity robe is ripped. Did he rape you? "But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." Now, I want you to know, he's not brushing this away. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. The word in the Hebrew is shamem, desolate, is shamem, which means appalled, stunned, or stupefied. Yeah, of course. But notice he says, "Hold your peace." And what an awesome brother Absalom is. He says, "You stay in my house." He didn't say, "Go to Dad. Dad will protect you." Do you notice that? Dad is king. Should have been, "Go to Dad. Dad will be on your side. Dad will think," but he knows. He knows that as one of David's sons, he can get away. So he says, "You know what? Tamar, you stay in my house. I'm going to protect you." And she stayed there appalled, stunned, and stupefied. But when the king, here we go, David. But when the king heard all of these things, he was very angry. He's angry. But he didn't do anything. He didn't do anything biblical. He didn't stand the ground. He didn't hold his son accountable. He did nothing. Why? Why? Because of his own sin. His voice was muted. He couldn't go, hey, Amnon, what did you do? Well, Dad, what did you do? Murder, adultery. He doesn't hold him accountable. Even God said, even God warned him, because of what you've done, the repercussions are going to be till your house is complete. That the sword would never depart from his house. I wonder, if someone would have came to David when he saw Bathsheba down there, and she was fine, and she was beautiful, if someone would have said, "Dude, don't do it. The repercussions are going to be for years, your kids, the things that are going to happen to them." I wonder if he would have said, just ignored it and still did it. I wonder. Verse 22. Oh, I love this. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. The family relationship is now severed. He didn't talk to his brother. He didn't say a word. not anything good nor bad. He just said, I'm just going to avoid that cat because I can't even look in his face. I see his face, I'm going to crush him. But folks, can I tell you? We are to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. There are times I have to speak to people and they don't like it, but I'd rather go to sleep tonight knowing that I told someone the truth, and then it's up to you whether you embrace it. Love is good medicine when it's not overly sweet with cotton candy. That's why, by the way, in Matthew 10:37, Jesus says, you can't love your father or mother more than me. You know what he's talking about there? He's saying, look, if your father, mother, son, daughter, sister, brother, whoever is out of line biblically, you are to tell them the truth and hold them accountable. Why? Because you love God's word and you know that is the right thing. If you're not holding your mother, father, son, daughter, brother, whoever, if you're not holding them accountable to the word, you don't love them and you don't love God. That's Jesus' words. I know that's hard, but David is a great example. He's not holding his sons accountable for the wrong they're doing. Let's look at the lure in verse 23. Oh, I might actually make it. 29, maybe not. And it came to pass after 2 full years. Here you go. 2 years of dwelling on unforgiveness and hate, letting it fester. I wonder, it doesn't tell us how long Amnon let his lust for his sister, when it started. How long it sat in there just growing. And when he'd look at her and he'd think, oh, to have her. And then how long did he think that? Because 2 full years have passed. And Absalom's been thinking about his bro and what he did. He hasn't been speaking to him. Verse 23. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Hey, you know what? It's sheep shearing day. Sheep shearing day is a festive time. Why? It's payday. That's when you get paid. So hey, all the sons, let's come. Let's party. We're getting money. It's Friday night. Paycheck's in. Verse 24. Then Absalom came to the king and said, kindly note, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. But the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you. Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. Then Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said to him, why should he go with you? But Absalom urged him. So he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Okay. Oh my gosh, David. He gives his boys anything they want. One, he's sick, and send my sister in here to make me a sandwich, even though I have a whole house full of servants. I'm the prince. I want my one sister, this girl. That's who's going to come in here. And David goes, okay. Doesn't question it. Doesn't think it seems kind of strange. Doesn't say, let me send Brutus the Annihilator to serve you a sandwich. No, no. Let her serve me from her hand. Oh. Here, hey, send all your sons with me. No, I'm not going to go. No, come on. Send your sons with me. Okay. What? Now, I also want you to know this. Absalom waited 2 years. So David wouldn't be... See, if he did this the very year of, If he had done this immediately, David would go, no, something's really beyond him. But he let 2 full years go by. And now he says, hey, send him. It's a setup. He's a good liar. I think their family's good liars. Verse 28. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, watch now. When Amnon's heart is merry with wine, look, get him drunk first. Daddy taught me well, right? Isn't that what he did to Uriah? Get him drunk first. You see the pattern? See the pattern? So that there's no doubt in David's mind that this is fallout. They're following in dad's footsteps. And when I say to you, strike Ammon, then kill him, and do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you, be courageous and valiant? In other words, I'm Absalom. I'm one bad dude. I'm David's son. I'm kingly. I know what I'm telling you. You just follow my orders. I'll take responsibility. And he will. So the servants of Absalom did to Ammon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's son arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. That they all freaked out. They all freaked out. It's been 2 years. They're thinking, uh-oh, bro's gone haywire. Are they going to kill us? And what a scene that must have been for all of them kicking their donkeys, you know, just kind of hightailing it out the road. Probably all drunk too. Let's look at the lie, verse 30 through 33. And it came to pass, while they were on the way, that news came to David saying, Absalom has killed all the king's sons. And not one of them is left. Isn't that how gossip goes? Only one son's been killed. But someone hears, oh, one son's been killed. Oh, they're all dead. All the sons get. It really blows my mind. Even within the church, there will be a ministry, there will be something started. And then someone will come to my office and say, hey, someone said that blah, 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 the ministry was going to start this day and all this. I said, where'd they get that from? I don't know. They heard from somebody else. It's like, why doesn't anyone come to the source? Why are they all like, this is going to happen and that's going to happen? And they know nothing. They heard echoes and they twist it. And the number one problem with human beings is we don't hear well. We don't listen. We love to talk, but we don't listen. Verse 31. So the king arose, tore his garments, and laid on the ground. And all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. Now, remember, his daughter tore her clothes. And he's like, that I wouldn't be king, that I was not alive. That's common. Even Jews do that today. Will tear their clothes. It's a sign of disgrace or brokenheartedness. If David had only humbled himself before he sinned with Bathsheba, the way he's humbled now. If he had torn his clothes and said, God, that I would think such a horrific thing, that I would even contemplate doing such a dastardly deed. Man, none of this would be happening now. If he'd only torn his clothes and said, no, you will not have Tamar come, we'll send you someone else to make you a sandwich. I keep saying sandwich, but I don't know. If only David had torn his clothes when he was angry because Amnon had raped his sister and dealt with Amnon. Right now he's thinking all his boys are dead. See, folks, it's one of the hardest things as a Christian. You know what the hardest thing as a Christian to do? Deal with somebody else's sin. Holding them accountable. So many Christians come to me and they go, you know, hey, Billy Bob is doing blah, 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 blah. I say, you know he is? Oh, yeah, I saw him. Then why don't you go to, oh, no. That's why I'm telling you, Pastor, so you can tell him. No, I didn't see him. In fact, love covers a multitude of sin. Did you tell anybody else? Yeah, I needed counsel. I called my friend. I called Sally. I called Jimmy. I called Billy. I didn't know what to do. It's like, oh, beep, 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 beep. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love deals with the sin now, when it's happening, not a week later, not, well, you know, I'll pray about it. I knew this. I'm like, you know what? I'm not even going to talk about it because it's going to make me angry. You deal with it now. You deal with it today. You don't go, oh, when I get back from my vacation. That's a wrong heart. That's an ungodly heart. And so often the people that are like that, they'll choke on little gnats in the church. But they swallow the camel. And here comes the lurch is back. Then Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons. Only Amnon is dead." Remember this guy? Remember, this is the guy who came up with the plot to lay down and pretend you're sick and tell daddy to send your sister and then rape her. Let's have her. Now he's brown-nosing the king. Oh, no, no, no. No, no. Your other boys are alive. Just Amnon. Proverbs 27:6. I love this verse. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. Look at this. He continues. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Notice what he doesn't say. From the day that I advised him on how he could rape his sister Tamar. He doesn't say that. Notice how he omits his part in that. Oh, this, he had this coming to him ever since he raped his sister Tamar. This has been planned. This has been determined by Absalom. You know, hey, rightfully so. No, he doesn't say, oh yeah, it was my idea. It was my scheme. I'm the one who talked him into doing it. I told him, yeah, go for it. Wow. We're going to have to stop at verse 33 here. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take this thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. Oh, don't sweat it. David, it's just Amnon. He's the only one. The rest are alive. You can spoil them rotten too and not hold them accountable and ruin their lives. You've got plenty more lives to ruin there, David. Wow. Listen, I love David. He is an awesome man when he is walking right with the God. But when he sinned, he repented with all his heart, but there's still the repercussions of the sin that will play out. And notice, years have passed. Years have passed. Sin will always find us out. Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out. This is years that have gone by. The best thing to do, folks, the best thing, if you got a sin and you're hiding it, get it out. Get it out there. Deal with it. Let God deal with it. Let God sever the connection with it, or otherwise it's gonna ferment. It's going to grow. It's going to bear fruit. And as I always say, you know, you plant one little seed of sin, but you grow a tree full of fruit, and all of that fruit have seeds in it. You always get back more than you put in. Let's repent of our sins, and let's start sowing seeds to the Spirit the right way. Or, if you don't want to do that, just walk around saying to thine own self, be true, and watch what happens. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these intense, heartbreaking, hard to read lessons But Father, we know by your Holy Spirit, you've placed these in your word so that we might learn and glean and apply, so that we wouldn't repeat the things that we see in here. But Lord, that we would stand strong, not according to our own thinking, our own heart, our own direction, but according to your word, which is true and right and pure and perfect and holy. And Lord, as much as I do not enjoy, I also know that it's important that we cover this, because it is your word, and all word is inspired. All word is beneficial and fruitful, that we might be complete, Lord, that we might be useful. And so, Father, correct each one of us in our heart where we need correcting. And, Lord, may we not just walk out of here. Lord, I pray that my heart doesn't walk out of here saying, well, that was good stuff. It was, wow, that was, but that we would actually, that I would actually make a change today. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters here tonight. That we wouldn't just walk out of here convicted, but that we would walk out of here changed, surrendered. And so, Father, we thank you. Holy Spirit, we need you. Lord Jesus, we adore you. And we ask all these things in the precious and amazing name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, all right, let's stand and sing one last song.